Just to recap very quickly before we move on to today's sermon, the slides for today will appear on the slide. We considered the first adverb of time and frequency was once. We know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. We no longer have to practice a sacrificial system because Jesus once and for all death was satisfactory. We then considered what happens after our salvation, what should follow our salvation. As quickly as clothes are given to a newborn baby, baptism should follow our salvation. We looked at Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Then we learned what we have to do always and continually. We have to be joyful always. We have to pray continually. That doesn't mean that JP and Lorraine don't grieve. It doesn't mean that we aren't troubled or saddened or grieving when circumstances aren't as we expect them to be. And we can look at Scripture to see how people were honest with God about their emotion, how Job was honest when he lost all of his children together with his property and his animals. We can look at David in the Psalms, who was honest with God and open about how he felt. We can be honest with God, but our underlying disposition, our motto, our theme through our life should be one of joy, because we know that even though life may be tough, life is short, and what follows life is a reward for those who live as God commands us to live. We're to be joyful always. We're to be always continually praying. We said that that might be praying in tongues while you're involved in other activity, but we also looked at how that can mean that we just always have to be ready to pray, not just when we meet together on Sundays or on Wednesdays, but when we meet with people, colleagues during the week, people that we might meet on the streets or on the bus, on the tube. Always be ready to pray. If you want a little, I guess a tip that I've found useful, I've shared it before, but when I might meet someone, maybe in the hospital, who's been through a tough time, maybe just even on the streets, or a neighbour who's having difficulty, I learned not to ask them whether they'd like me to pray, because they might say no, and then, then am I bound not to pray, but to ask them whether they'd like me to pray now or later. And often they say now, even if it's on the street, and that's an opportunity to just hear from God's Spirit and to pray into that situation. But if they say not now, then later, then I assure them that I will, and then make sure that I do. So be joyful always, pray continually, from 1 Thessalonians. And then we looked at something that we should never be involved in. We should never be involved in pornography. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, Paul writes, "Flee from sexual immorality. All of the sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body." And this is a graphic picture, but the children are out in their class, so I'm going to share it. We were this last week at Ashburnham Place in Sussex with Ichthus Church. If you know them, they have congregations in London, throughout elsewhere in the UK and beyond. And they had a visiting pastor from the USA who was giving the Bible readings. And he said that for a period of 5 years before that started before his conversion but continued after his conversion, he was involved in pornography. He explained how powerful the adrenaline rush he got through being involved in pornography. And then he explained how when he came to faith in Jesus, he thought, this is something that I should no longer be involved in, but found that he didn't have the power to do that. Maybe he was trying in his own strength. But he said that God helped him. He said he, in the end, got fed up of, on a Sunday, committing himself to God and saying, I'm not going to be involved in sexual immorality. For him, it was pornography. And then during the week, falling into sexual sin. He got fed up with that, and one Sunday night, he said, God, I've had enough, and I'm going to give up. He was with a friend who he'd led to the Lord, and he said, I've had enough. He threw the Bible onto the front of the car of his friend, and he started to sarcastically read the passage that fell open. And his sarcasm stopped because the passage was, therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And he realized that although he failed God, God wasn't condemning him because he was in Christ Jesus. So don't be condemned if we talk about, it might be pornography, it might be another issue, something that you're battling with. Don't be condemned, because that's not what Jesus does, and that's not what we as church are here to do. But we are here to help each other. And this is where the graphic picture came in. He said God gave him a picture that of a whole group of people involved in sexual acts. And then he contrasted that with the same image, but they were then all, while they were involved in these sexual acts, were covered in every human bodily fluid that you could imagine. And together with that, then he heard the cries of a young child. And what he said God was telling him is that he can't be a part of pornography without submitting himself to the same kingdom that would advocate and promote the rape and abuse of young children. That's what God showed him. And he said, although he now is probably in his 40s, although he still puts certain physical parameters in place if he goes to a hotel room on his own, he said it's in his mind that battle needs to be won. And he said that he remembers the mental picture that God gave him of how God views pornography. When we talk about sensitive issues, it's not done to condemn anyone. It's done because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But not being under condemnation means that we have an obligation, but also the equipping and the provision to walk in freedom. We should flee from sexual immorality. Then we looked at what should happen now. We looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, which says, now is the time of God's favour. Now is the day of salvation. And if you're not saved, I don't know everyone here, if you're not saved, then today can be God's favour on you. Today can be your day of salvation. We'll have communion together towards the end of the service. And Paul, when he writes about communion, said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Different churches have communion at different times. Last Sunday, on my way to Weybridge, I saw a church. They have communion on the third and fifth Sundays in the month, and there aren't always five Sundays, so I guess that means often it will be once a month. Other churches have communion so many times on a Sunday that they start the night before. But I don't think it matters how often we have communion. Paul said, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup. Communion, just as baptism, is something spiritual. It's more than a physical symbol. It's something spiritual. We don't understand it fully. I know I don't understand it fully. Something powerful happens when we share communion together. And that's why we have communion most Sundays. We may not if there's a baptism or something else. But we have communion. It's an opportunity to bring ourselves to before God, to confess our sins, not only to God, but also to each other. And then lastly, we looked at the adverb soon. Jesus says, I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. It's in Revelation 3. And later on, towards the end of Revelation, in chapter 22, behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. Life might seem long, but if you ask somebody who is 30, does it feel a long time since they were 20? They'll probably tell you that it wasn't. Or if someone's 50, ask them how long does it feel since they were 40 or 80? How long since they were 70? Life might seem long, but life goes quickly, and Jesus is coming soon. Make sure that nobody takes the crown that God has for us. So, for a second time, we're going to look at timing. I had a metronome last time, and I'm going to use this a bit later, not so much now, but when we come to applying some of the sermon, I'm going to give you a time limit for that application when we split into pairs. I'm going to give you a quick heads up. It's to do with sharing our faith and sharing the gospel, just so you can perhaps be thinking about that. If you're a visitor, then you're welcome to join a pair with somebody else in the church, but there's no obligation on you to take part in our application. So timing isn't everything, but timing is important, and God's timing is perfect. In Matthew chapter 4, we read the account of Jesus calling the first disciples. And we read from verse 18 of Matthew chapter 4, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. I've told this story before, but I know that our previous vicar, the vicar that Sally and I had when we first moved to London after getting married, he doesn't mind me telling this story because he told it in a sermon himself. We used to run together, and one midweek morning we were in central London at a meeting for different leaders in London churches, and we left to get the train back from Victoria, and we realised that if we ran for the train, we could get an early train and save ourselves half an hour. So we decided to run through the concourse of Victoria Station, and I was a bit younger than him, so maybe that explains why I was further ahead of him. I don't remember too much about what happened. I just know that I was ahead of him and we both got the train. But the next Sunday, he, in his sermon, told, I wasn't there, but he told people that as we were running for the train through Victoria train station across the concourse, God told him that he was to get down on his knees and pray. And he was wearing a dog collar, so it's not like as easy as it would be for me as leading this church, because people might not know that I'm leading a church. But for him, it wasn't so easy. And he said, well, God, I'll look a fool. Surely you don't want me to get down on my knees and pray in the middle of Victoria train station during a busy weekday morning. And the next thing he knew, an older person walked across what was his running path. He tried to avoid that person and ended up on his knees, not only on his knees but flat out. And he said that if he'd have listened to God the first time, he wouldn't have had to go through the embarrassment. And when we fall over, that's usually what we think about. We don't think first, are we hurt? We think, who's seen me? He wouldn't have had to go through the embarrassment of falling over. But when God speaks, and God does speak, we see as we read through Scripture that God speaks. We see that Jesus says that his children will know his voice, just as sheep know the voice of their shepherd. When we hear God speak, let's obey at once. Peter and his brother Andrew, and then later on, James and his brother John. Peter and Andrew at once, James and John immediately. When they heard Jesus' call, they followed Jesus' call. And it's not just my vicar who doesn't always get it right. I know when God called me to be involved in politics at St. George's, I didn't obey at once, and I tried to reason with him about other people who would be more suited than I would be. I did since then learn my lesson when God called me to work for Shofar rather than the NHS, to be employed by a church rather than working in healthcare. Then it was almost an immediate decision. Now, I don't know if Peter or his brother were married at this point. They may well have been, so there might well have been implications for their family. And that's not to say that you shouldn't take counsel from your small group leader, from myself, from your family, from others who you respect. It's not to say that we shouldn't take counsel from others, although it was almost an immediate decision when God called me to lead this church. It kind of took a few weeks and even months to work out the practicalities of that. But there might be implications for your family, for your children. There might be conversations you have to have with your parents. But if God calls, then don't delay responding if delaying that response means that you'll miss the call. If Peter and Andrew, James and John had decided to consult with their families or with anyone else, they would have missed Jesus' call. He said, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And Jesus calls all of us to fish for men and for women. And that doesn't necessarily mean that he'll call all of us to give up a career, as he called these fishermen to give up their careers. But he might call some of us to give up our careers. But whether that's the case or not, when we hear the call of Jesus, let's not delay. Don't miss the opportunity to respond at once. And then just a few pages on in Matthew chapter 6, part of the Sermon on the Mount, I'll read from verse 28. "Why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." We need to get our priorities right. If we see life as a pie, then we'll always be wondering whether the allocation of that pie is correct, is accurate. So, for example, if we divide this pie up into thirds, and a third might be for family, and a third might be for God, and a third might be for career, then where does the boundary between one third and the other lie? And if we think about relationships, people don't like being compared with another. If you think about a married couple, then each person in that marriage will want to know that they're more important than the career. In my opinion, I know I would. Some married couples might have an agreement that their careers are more important than their marriage. I'm not sure. I don't think that's godly. But whatever it is, however we divide this pie, however many portions we think there will be, we'll always be wondering whether we've got it right. But if rather than a pie we consider life in terms of priorities, then I think we still might have difficult decisions to make, but I think it's a much better framework. In other words, God, his kingdom and his righteousness comes first. So ahead of responsibilities to a marriage partner, ahead of responsibilities to children, ahead of responsibilities to a career, our responsibilities to God come first. So that's the priority. God is the priority. And then, I'd say, family come next in priority, and then career below that. But once we've worked out our priorities, then when we have a difficult decision to make, then we go back to the priorities. So in terms of the first priority, in terms of God, in terms of God's kingdom, in terms of God's righteousness, what would this mean? So it's a hypothetical example, but I guess it's partly from my life. If I used to play quite a lot of sport, and I guess still a teenager. So Sally and I were in relationship at that time. We weren't yet married, but I guess perhaps even without realizing it, took a decision that sport was going to go. Now, I'm not saying that that's what everybody has to do, but when I say go, I mean it was going to go lower in the priorities than God, lower in the priorities than family, and lower in the priorities than other relationships as well. So God wants us to honour him with our bodies, to keep fit, to keep healthy. God wants us to use the talents that we've given him. And if your career is a sport, then it might well come much higher up. But it would still come lower in the priority list than God would come. And that's why some Christians choose not to participate in sport on Sunday. Others do. I think God honours both of those. But we'll know when God's calling us to give up whatever it might be. And if, for example, a sports person realizes that their commitment to sport prior to them getting married is no longer sustainable after their marriage, after their wedding day, then it's wise that they choose to follow that priority. God wants to be first. He doesn't want second or third, because to him, second or third is the same as last. God wants to be first. And we learn as we go through life how to make decisions. But in any decision that we make, think first, how will it affect my relationship with God? How will it impact upon my role in extending God's kingdom? How will it impact upon God's righteousness in my life, and how other people see that in my life? First, that's what we need to consider. And then God will deal with the rest. He says he'll add all these things to us. And many of us could give examples, if I ask for testimony, of how God has added to us after we've put him first. How does it work for those who follow God in countries where they might not have enough food? That's a difficult question as I work it through. But what I do know is that we who do have more than enough have an obligation to all people that God has created, but especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Paul tells us in Galatians 6 and verse 10, we have an obligation to provide for those who don't have. First, God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things, food, drink and clothes, the things that we need, all these things will be added to us, will be given to us as well. And then tomorrow is also in this passage. It's not an adverb, but it fits in with our theme of timing. Jesus says that each day has enough trouble of its own. So let tomorrow worry about itself. Often tomorrow doesn't end up as we expect it to end up. And that's one reason why we shouldn't worry about it. It might be that whatever was causing the worry no longer is an issue. But even if it remains an issue, I forget which Christian songwriter said these words, but they may not know what the future holds, but they know who holds the future. God knows our future just as he knows our past. Jesus tells us to let tomorrow worry about itself. the next adverb of time and frequency is as long as. We're in the Old Testament for this in Numbers. A couple of verses are on the screen and I'll read a few more. Numbers chapter 9. As the Israelites were led through the desert, they were led by a cloud. In verse 15 of Numbers chapter 9, on the day the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony was set up, the cloud covered it. From evening till morning, the cloud above the tabernacle looked like fire. That is how it continued to be. The cloud covered it, and at night, it, the cloud, looked like fire. Whenever the cloud lifted from above the tent, the Israelites set out. Wherever the cloud settled, the Israelites encamped. At the Lord's command, the Israelites set out, and at his command, they encamped. As long as the cloud stayed over the tabernacle, they remained in camp. As long as the cloud stayed over the tabernacle, they remained in camp. Reading on, verse 19, when the cloud remained over the tabernacle a long time, the Israelites obeyed the Lord's order and did not set out. Sometimes the cloud was over the tabernacle only a few days. At the Lord's command, they would encamp, and then at his command, they would set out. Sometimes the cloud stayed only from evening till morning, and when it lifted in the morning, they set out. Whether by day or by night, whenever the cloud lifted, they set out. Whether by day or by night, whenever the cloud lifted. Sorry. When it lifted in the morning, they set out. Whether by day or by night, whenever the cloud lifted, they set out. Whether the cloud stayed over the tabernacle for 2 days, or a month, or a year, the Israelites would remain in camp and not set out. But when it lifted, they would set out. At the Lord's command, they encamped. And at the Lord's command, they set out. They obeyed the Lord's order in accordance with his command through Moses. As much as we complain about weather in England, we have a temperate climate. The worst we usually have to cope with is some rain, necessitating a wet weather alternative if we plan a summer activity. But elsewhere, the weather's more severe, and people live according to the weather. If the weather is adverse, then they're unable to do what they had planned to do. We were given a book a few years back of a man who was blind, and he did a trek through the Appalachian Mountains in the USA that it's a struggle for most people to do with sight. There's little huts along the route that you can stay overnight, and then you continue with your trail, taking all the things that you need with you. And he was doing this without his sight, so with the guidance of his dog. But if the weather was bad, then he'd just have to stay in the hut for might be 1, 2, or even 3 days. No laptop, no entertainment. He'd just stay until he was able to go. When we visit India or Pakistan and we stay in a village, then often the electricity will fail in the evening. And if you're doing something that you need a significant amount of light for, then you just have to wait until the electricity returns. And I guess we're so used in this country and our culture to be able to do whatever we want when we want. And if we have to wait for 5 minutes for a bus that doesn't come, we get impatient. But that's a practical application. But to give a spiritual application to this, when the Israelites were commanded by God through Moses using the cloud to stay, they would stay. When he commanded them to go, they would go. So the spiritual application is that we're to continue in the place that God has called us to be for as long as he calls us to be in that place. Or if God has called us to a person, we continue to continue with that person for as long as God calls us. It might be somebody we're discipling, and if God has called us to disciple that person, we remain discipling that person until God calls us on perhaps to disciple someone else, or perhaps for that person to themselves disciple someone else. It might be in a certain place, It might be in a certain profession. If you've heard God in the past, then stick with God's calling. God might well have called Peter and Andrew, James and John to be fishermen. It might have had some assistance or implication for the way that they furthered the church when they were leading the church. But if God has called you to St. George's, for example, then stay at St. George's until you've completed the course that he's called you to do there, unless he calls you otherwise, and he'll make it clear if that's the case. If you think about a journey that you're making, and if you know that the signposts on this journey are good, sufficient, are regular, then if you don't see a sign at a certain crossroads, then I don't have a car, but when we've driven others, I'd usually continue straight ahead, because I'm more likely to miss a sign that's saying continue straight ahead than I am to miss a sign that's saying to turn off, because a sign to turn off is much more likely to be perhaps larger or more prominent. And God signposts. He doesn't set us off on spiritual life and then leave us without any signposts. He signposts along the way. So if you're wondering whether God's calling you to another place or another relationship or another profession, then unless God calls you, then stay where you are until you've finished what he called you to do in that place. And ask him to guide you. Jesus said that when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. We have Holy Spirit to guide us. Jesus said that he needed to go so that Holy Spirit could come to guide us through life. So we stay where God has called us to stay for as long as God has called us to stay there. I know how long God has called our family to be part of Shofar, so we'll stay as long as that call. For different ones of us here, it might be different lengths of time. But when God calls us, stay until, for as long as he calls us to remain. Whatever God has called us to, place or profession, whoever God has called us to, whichever person we might be in relationship with. If we've heard his call to go to that place, then we're more than likely, provided we've not removed ourselves from relationship with God or removed ourselves from relationship with his people, we're more than likely to hear him if he calls again. Back in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 11, we read about faith. We're given different examples of people's faith. And in verse 8, we read, "By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God." Abraham was prepared to obey, even though he didn't know where he was going. Abraham was prepared to displace his family for what turned out to be three generations. Why was he prepared to do that? It was because he was looking forward to what would come later. He was looking forward. Living in a tent, he was prepared to do because he was looking forward to a city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. We no longer call our spiritual growth series Foundations, but the foundation that this church lays in disciples is a good foundation. It's a foundation that's good enough, together with others in the body of Jesus, for God's purposes for this city to be worked out. So the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God, doesn't refer in this passage to London, but I don't think it's taking it out of context for us to refer to it in that way. Are we prepared to go through, let's not think maybe a few generations, although if you're prepared to do, three generations of displacement, or a few years, maybe even a few decades of displacement, not being in a permanent place, having to move around perhaps more than we want to do. It might be physical moving around. It might be moving around in terms of those who we're in small group with, those to whom we're accountable. Abraham was prepared to go through that displacement because he was looking forward to what would come later. He knew that he would receive his inheritance. So he was prepared to go, even though he didn't know where he was going. He was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And on a similar theme in James, just following on from Hebrews, if you're paging in your Bible, James chapter 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. So the reward comes afterwards. The reward doesn't come before the test. That might be as simple as waiting until the birthday for the birthday present. We're teaching children. For those of us who work, we'll know that we don't get the wages until we've done the work. In the natural, the reward comes after the test or after the assignment, and so in the spiritual, our reward, even though God will add to us while we're here on earth, our reward comes afterwards. Our reward is the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. And then, if you're paging in your Bible, the next book along is 1 Peter, the next letter. And 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, tells us, in our hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. And this is going to be our application. But before we get to the application, for the verse to be applicable, we have to have a hope, and we have to have a hope that's evident to others, otherwise they wouldn't be asking us for the reason for that hope. And that's not to say that life will be easy. We know that if you been Christian for a number of years, you'll probably know that in your own life. We'll know it through scripture. But whatever we have to endure in life, we have a hope. But we also have to be prepared to give the reason for the hope that we have. So how would you feel if I said we're going to leave the leisure centre now, we're going to go to the streets and parks in Tooting, and we're going to share our faith with those whom we meet? Think in your mind how you'd feel. I'm not going to do that, although I think it's something that we should be able to do. And because it's something I think we should be able to do, I'm going to ask that you put yourself in pairs. Now, if you're visiting, then you're welcome to observe, or you're welcome to be in a pair and listen, because one person in the pair is going to explain, or at least be asked to explain, and the other in the pair will listen as they explain. I'm going to give you just 2 or 3 minutes, so it's not a long amount of time, 2 or 3 minutes to explain the gospel to the other person in your pair. I'm going to make it easy for you. I'm going to give you a template that you can use if you don't have one. Those of us who were at Share yesterday, we considered a few templates that we might use, or what points we would need to make sure that we included. And we're not going to do this today. We won't have time. But testimony is an important part of this, but when we use testimony, if it's not consistent with Scripture, then we shouldn't share it. So as powerful as testimony is, we need to make sure that it maps onto a scripturally consistent explanation of the gospel. And I'm merging two templates into one. One is, if you've done Bible school, you'll probably know of the Romans Road. I'm just using an abbreviated form, or stepping stones on that Romans Road. So it's just using different verses in Romans. And the other, if you're more visual than... if you're more visual in your thinking, then this is one that you can use because it uses colours. And I've merged them together, and I'm going to give myself a couple of minutes to use my template, and then you'll have a couple of minutes to do your own. So Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, I'm just going to use the second part of the verse, which says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And the glory of God fits in with this green theme because God created the earth in perfect relationship. His glory was seen in relationship between him and Adam and Eve, and between Adam and Eve and then the animals as well. The glory of God was chosen by him to be seen through creation. But the red one representing blood is Romans 6:23. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. Romans 5 verse 8, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And when Adam and Eve sinned, an animal had to be killed to cover them up. And that paved the way for a system of sacrifice, because God couldn't look on sin because he's holy. Because he's holy, blood needed to be shed. And that blood used to be of animals, but now God has demonstrated his love by giving his own son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. This was the one that I used very briefly: for the wages of sin is death. When we sin against God, death has to follow. The animal had to die, and in the same way, Jesus had to die. What does that mean for us? Romans 10, verse 9 says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that Christ is raised from the dead, then you will be saved. That God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. White, representing that we can be made clean. And then, I won't use a Romans verse for this. I use James chapter 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because after he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to all who love him. The crown of life, if I had gold paper, I would have used gold, representing what we are going to have in terms of glory in heaven. And then, according to the person, I'd use some personal testimony. It's not politically correct, black representing the sin and white representing being made clean. So you don't, according to your conversant, according to the person you're speaking with, maybe you don't need to make use of the colours verbally, but if it helps you to remember, you can use them just to remember the points that you need to get in there. God's glory was perfect until we sinned and death entered the world. Death between God and humans, death between humans and other humans, but death even within ourselves. And that necessitated blood to be shed. Jesus' blood does away with the sacrificial system. And we can be saved if we believe in our hearts and confess in our mouths. And gold, yellow, is that after we've stood the test, we have a hope. We receive the crown of life. Eternal life begins now, but it will be fully seen when we enter heaven. Now, the metronome stopped. I hadn't practiced this beforehand. I made a few mistakes along the way. We're going to make mistakes. It's a safe place to make mistakes when we make them with each other. And templates can help, but Holy Spirit is the best guide. So even now, ask Holy Spirit to guide you. But when you are asked for a reason for the hope that's within you, then ask God's Spirit to guide you as you share that hope. And in your pairs, or if you're in a three, whoever's been assigned to share, you've got 3 minutes to do so. Scarpa read earlier from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace, as we prepare to have communion, was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, even before the fall, even before we as a race spoiled our relationship with God. Even before then, God had provided a means of grace in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. God, we thank you for your grace, which takes away our need for performance. We are unable to make ourselves acceptable to you. God, thank you that your grace is sufficient for each one of us, for our families, for those with whom we live. God, thank you for revealing yourself through our Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you were prepared to give up equality with God, that you were prepared to give up your body for our sakes. From Jude, but you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others, show mercy mixed with fear. hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.